compelled in Genesis 19. Genesis 19, verse 27, we are not going to stay. Lord God, as we come to your word, we pray that you would give us insight, the insight that your word draws from these events. And we pray that you would fill us with your spirit, that we too may be instructed. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm a little sick this morning, so bear with me if I'm sounding strange or acting like my brain is halfway not there. It's because it's not, okay? I'm feeling under the weather. But the good news is the Lord's strength is made perfect in weakness. Maybe this will be the best sermon you've ever heard. You never know. Well, what is Sodom in the scripture? And we've seen this already with Noah and the flood. Genesis is so absolutely important because the things that happen in Genesis form the foundation for the rest of the scriptures and really for the rest of the biblical thought. If you want to understand how the Bible thinks about certain things, you often have to go all the way back to Genesis and find where it started there. And we've seen that already in many ways. We've seen that about things like marriage and that sort of thing. We talked about how the Sabbath, you know, is founded in Genesis. We've talked about how work is founded there, how marriage and family is founded there. All those things are modeled there in Genesis. But what I'd like to say today is that I really think that the Sodom and this whole story of Sodom, this whole history, has become for the rest of Scripture a paradigm or a model of what sort of the worst kind of iniquity looks like, and therefore the kind of iniquity that's ripe for judgment. What does a place look like when it's ready to be judged, and what does judgment look like when it comes? Sodom really becomes the gold standard, if you will, of sin and judgment. Everything else in the Bible is sort of compared to Sodom. If you're as bad or worse than Sodom, then you've arrived. You've arrived when it comes to sin. You are as bad as you can be. And if judgment is coming, then it's going to come like it came on Sodom. And so largely what we're going to do this morning is walk through the scriptures to some extent and see how it uses the picture of Sodom and, of course, the other cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, the other cities that surround it. I want to do two things. One is I want to see how the lessons that are drawn from Sodom and its overthrow, but I also want to get a sense of what was the sin of Sodom. Now, why is that necessary? Well, it is necessary because on the one hand, I think Christians are sort of a little simplistic, and we say, well, the sin of Sodom was homosexuality. On the other hand, homosexual theologians, and yes, there is such a thing, homosexual theologians want to urge upon us that the sin of Sodom was certainly not homosexuality, it was something else, and so we sort of need to set the record straight on that as well. But let's go ahead and start just by looking at Deuteronomy chapter 29. So we're going to walk our way through some of these references where Sodom comes up in the scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Now remember that Moses is here talking about, he's renewing the covenant, and he's reminding those who are about ready to enter into the promised land that there are going to be problems if they do not keep the covenant. In fact, there are going to be curses. And in describing the judgment of God that's going to come if they will not keep the covenant that was made at Mount Sinai, he says this, verse 22 of Deuteronomy chapter 29. Now the generation to come, your sons who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a distant land, when they see the plagues of the land and the diseases with which the Lord has afflicted it, will say, all the land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unsown and unproductive, and no grass grows in it. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. All the nations will say, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this great outburst of anger? Then the men will say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers. So when the Bible wants to point in the direction of the worst kind of catastrophic judgment that God could bring on sin. It points in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's saying, he says, this promise, this lush and beautiful land that God is giving you can and will become like the fertile valley of Sodom that was utterly destroyed by brimstone and fire, completely turned into a furnace by God's judgment if you do not keep the covenant. So Sodom becomes a model. It becomes a picture of God's judgment. Look at chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 32. Now, this is the song of Moses, and really, to a point, Moses is doing the same thing here. He's warning, he's reminding the Israelites of how serious their obligations are. So in this particular section, let's hear how he describes what's going on when that judgment eventually comes. Look at verse 28. Of Deuteronomy 32. For they are a nation lacking in counsel, and there is no understanding in them. Would that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would discern their future. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, unless their rock had sold them, and the Lord had given them up? Indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this. For their vine is from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison, their clusters bitter. Their wine is the venom of serpents and the deadly poison of cobras. So in describing, and I'm not sure whether he's describing the sin or the effects of it, but in describing this poisonous source for either the nations that are thinking this or Israel himself, he's describing them in the sense, in the terms of Sodom and Gomorrah. Their vine, their heritage, their source, their spiritual heritage is from Sodom and Gomorrah. Grapes of poison. You imagine these grapes you would delight to eat, and when you ate them, it turned to poison and killing you. What a shock that would be. And that's the picture here. There's a bitterness about the spiritual condition of these people, and it is spoken in terms of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now turn over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Now, in the days of Isaiah, the curses of this covenant that Moses predicted so long before are coming. They're about to come to fruition. And Israel has indeed been unfaithful to its covenant, and the curses are coming. And Isaiah is prophesying against the sin of Israel. He's prophesying about the coming judgment. Isaiah chapter 1. Look in verse 7. Clearly, verse 3 tells us, clearly he's speaking about Israel. Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation. And he goes on talking about how much destruction has already come upon Israel. Look at verse 7, Isaiah 1:7. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. It is desolation as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom. We would be like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? And he goes on to say, I am sick and tired of your religion. Your external religion, much as Christ spoke to the Pharisees, that does not have a heart of righteousness. Look at verse 15. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply your prayers, I will not listen. Why? Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. He says, if you want me to hear you, then start living in a righteous way. Don't come and do all the externals when your hearts are the hearts of what? Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 9, they use this saying, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom, we would be like Gomorrah. They use that saying as a way of saying, we could be just as destroyed as Sodom and Gomorrah if God had not left us a remnant. And Isaiah, and God through Isaiah, goes on to say to them, no, you are Sodom. You are Gomorrah. Spiritually, you are Sodom and Gomorrah, and your fate is about to be that of Sodom and Gomorrah. You see how Sodom and the overthrow and destruction of Sodom and the punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah and their spiritual state that led to that are being used, again, as I say, as sort of the standard to say, look, yes, the worst kind of destruction that can come upon you is the kind of destruction, the utter destruction that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And it came because of a certain kind of heart of wickedness. And he says to the rulers of Israel, you are rulers of Sodom. How profound and powerful. He says, you have come to the same place, spiritually speaking, that Sodom came before I destroyed it. What a powerful word of judgment upon God's people. Turn over just a couple of chapters to Isaiah 3. Isaiah 3, verse 8. For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their actions are against the Lord, to rebel against his glorious presence. Isaiah 3, 9. The expression of their faces bears witness against them, and they display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. He says, my people are so bold-faced in their sin that they're like Sodom, shameless Sodom, who came to Lot's house and said, give us your protected guests, and refused even to take his daughters to ravish them. What a terrible, awful picture Sodom is of sin that is just out in the open. Sin that is just proudly acknowledged and celebrated and displayed. That is the sin of Sodom. And God uses Sodom, again, as the barometer to say, you measure up, Israel. You measure up, Judah and Jerusalem. You have gotten to the level of Sodom. But of course, that brings the implied caution. Yeah, Sodom, we know how that story ended, doesn't it? You're like Sodom in your sin. Now, he goes on, and I'm not going to necessarily make you turn there, but in Isaiah 13, in another context, he's now prophesying against the nations, and he says, and Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. So as he's prophesying judgment against Babylon, now this is future judgment, but he says it's going to be like, what? The gold standard of judgment, right? Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be this utter devastation. That's what was going to happen to Babylon. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 23. So next book over, Jeremiah 23, verse 14. Jeremiah 23, verse 14. So here's another prophet of the Lord. He says, also among the prophets, now remember, these are the spiritual leaders, supposedly, of Israel. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood, and they strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one has turned back from wickedness. All of them have become like to me like Sodom, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. So God is saying, again, Israel has come to such a state right before the final judgment that occurred in the days of Jeremiah, has come to such a state that in my eyes, they're just like the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. They're no longer my holy people, a nation of priests. They are like Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because they commit adultery. They walk in falsehood, and they strengthen the hands of evildoers. So far from restraining sin, they encourage it. And I think now, in this passage, we begin to get an insight into what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. It may have been homosexuality, brothers and sisters, but it was every kind of wickedness, adultery, falsehood, strengthening those. Again, this sort of bold, brazen pride in sin, this forwarding of iniquity so that people who would sin are not restrained and deterred from their sin, but they're encouraged and pushed forward towards it. That's the nature of Sodom. Sodom's sin was not only homosexuality. That was just one of many. Boyce said something to the effect that Sodom was a cesspool of all kinds of iniquity. It was a center of all kinds of filth and wickedness, of which homosexuality was merely one. It was a manifestation of an advanced state of sin. But you can find all kinds of other sins there: adultery, falsehood, and worst of all, this brazen strengthening of sin, this brazen execution of sin and ungodliness just out in the open, pridefully. Dare I say, brothers and sisters, that these things begin to remind us of our nation. Not just because our nation is embracing homosexuality, but because that is just a symptom of an advanced state of ungodly wickedness in a society. That's how Romans 1 paints it. Homosexuality is merely a symptom of an advanced giving over of a nation or a society to wickedness, giving over to their own sinful fleshly desires. Homosexuality is just a road marker, a road sign that says, you're getting closer now, you're getting closer now. You're getting closer to the moment when you will be Sodom and you will be judged as Sodom. It's not merely homosexuality. It is not less than homosexuality that is our problem or that was Sodom's problem, but it is far, far more than that. Far, far more. Turn, if you will, to Jeremiah 49. So Jeremiah makes use of Sodom more than once, as does Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 49. Now, again, this is directed outside Israel at the same place that Isaiah spoke to when he spoke outside of Israel or spoke to a nation outside of Israel, speaks to Babylon. Jeremiah 49:18, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am going to punish the king of Babylon and his land just as I punished the king of Assyria." And so he says... Am I in the wrong chapter? I'm in the wrong chapter. That was chapter 50. You guys are wondering where I was. All right, look at chapter 49 instead of 50. Chapter 49, verse 18. Edom, now he's speaking to the Edomites, so a near neighbor of Israel. "Edom will become an object of horror. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss at all its wounds. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah with its neighbors, says the Lord. No one will live there. No one... nor will a son of man reside in it." So again, the ultimate picture of destruction, of complete devastation in God's judgment, is the story we've just spent our time in last week, that of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the valley. It's the gold standard of destruction. Turn to Lamentations now. Lamentations chapter 4. The next book over from Jeremiah, probably written by Jeremiah, a poem or a song of grief over this destruction which has now come upon Jerusalem and Judah. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 6 reminds the reader why this happened. Look at verse 5, just to get a sense of what had come upon Judah and Jerusalem. Lamentations 4, 5. "Those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those reared in purple embrace ash pits. For the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown as in a moment, and no hands were turned toward her. I think the idea, no hands to deliver her. There was no one to deliver Sodom in the day of judgment. And he says, this is what has come upon my people. But it's not just the destruction. It's the cause of the destruction that is the same. He says, the sin, the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the sin of Sodom. You've gone further. You've gone further than the Sodomites in their rank, filthy iniquity and rebellion against God, their open sin. You have done more, says Jeremiah. And so the ruin of Sodom has come upon you. Now take a look at Ezekiel, next book over, chapter 16. Begin to get the sense that Sodom's pretty important, isn't it? This picture, this story of gross sin and overwhelming judgment is very, very important in the theology of Scripture. Ezekiel chapter 16, look at verse 46. He's speaking to Judah, southern kingdom, Jerusalem, and he says this, "Now your older sister is Samaria." Remember, that was the bad Israelites, right? That was the apostate kingdom, the northern kingdom. "Your older sister is Samaria, who lives north of you with her daughters, and your younger sister, who lives south of you, is Sodom with her daughters. Yet you have not merely walked in their ways or done according to their abominations, but as if that were too little, you acted more corruptly in all your conduct than they. As I live, declares the Lord God, Sodom, your sister, and her daughters," meaning I think the little towns around Sodom, "Sodom, your sister, and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I removed them when I saw it." So what does God say here? Some very important things about Sodom. He says, first of all, Sodom, you've done worse. Same thing that Jeremiah has said. You have gone further. As if Sodom had not achieved enough by way of wickedness, you've gone further. You've outdone her in your deeds. And then he goes to identify what those, or at least some of those, deeds of Sodom were. So we get a better sense of what was happening besides a rape gang, what was happening in Sodom the day before Lot was taken out and it was destroyed. He says, this was the guilt, verse 49, of your sister Sodom. "She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and needy." So Sodom was judged not only for sexual sins, Sodom was judged for arrogance, which we've already seen some of that, haven't we? An arrogance about her sin, an arrogance about her place and her pride. And apparently Sodom was a very wealthy place. Why? That's what attracted Lot to that direction anyway. It was a fruitful place. It was a great place to raise crops and therefore to gain money. And so it says you had abundant food. You had careless ease. It was a wealthy, well-to-do society. Not the kind of place that is in trouble in anyone's mind. Not the kind of place that you could walk into and say, "Wow, these people are on the edge." Not at all. This was a society that was full of wealth and abundance and self-satisfaction. There was no hint of a judgment to come. These were people who were full of themselves and what they could do for themselves, and they had ease, but what they did not have, although they had all these resources, they did not have compassion. What does James say is religion that is pure and acceptable in the sight of God? To help widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Apparently Sodom didn't either one. They certainly didn't keep themselves unstained, and they failed to show exactly. Remember, what did Isaiah say? Isaiah 1. He said, "Reprove those who oppress the widow and the orphan." In other words, those who are helpless in your society, those who are poor, and those who have no one to contend for them, stand up for them. Help them. Take care of them. Don't let them be oppressed just because it's easy to oppress them. But the sin of Sodom was in failing to do that very thing, was in being so self-centered and so self-satisfied that they could not look upon or be bothered with those less fortunate, those who might not have measured up to their standard of beauty or their standard of affluence. No, they had no time for those people. They would not show mercy. They would not help those who needed help. So, he says, they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Again, this arrogance, this haughtiness, this boastful pride about sin, this abominable way of living. And of course, the incident with Lot and his house and the angels just is a little anecdote to show where they were, what that kind of arrogance and haughty pride and absolute heedlessness of God's law and of righteousness looks like. It looks like people who are willing to take a man's guests and abuse them for their own pleasure without any thought of guilt or what's right. Nothing. Completely callous. And what does God say? I removed them when I saw it. And then the ominous thing about this prophecy is he's saying, that's what's happening to you now, Israel. Ominous. If you're ever compared to Sodom and Gomorrah by the Lord, you're in trouble. You're in very, very deep trouble. But look at the end of this chapter. This is really interesting, and I'm not sure I know what to make of all this. But even for those under judgment, there's hope. Look at verse 53 of Ezekiel 16. Nevertheless, I will restore their captivity. In other words, I'll bring them back from it. The captivity of Sodom and her daughters, the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, and along with them your own captivity, in order that you may bear your humiliation and feel ashamed for all that you have done when you become a consolation to them. Your sisters, Sodom with her daughters and Samaria with her daughters, will return to their former state, and you with your daughters will also return to your former state. Verse 56. As the name of your sister Sodom was not heard from your lips in your day of pride before your wickedness was uncovered, so now you have become the reproach to the daughters of Edom and of all who are around her, the daughters of the Philistines, those surrounding you who despise you. You have borne the penalty of your lewdness and abominations, the Lord declares. So this return is not just to give hope, but it's also to say if you return, you're going to be ashamed because your comparison in your sin and your judgment is going to seem like you were far worse than even Sodom. So that's interesting, and like I said, I'm not sure what to make of all the details of that, except to say that there was some sense that there was still a future for this people under judgment. I won't make you turn to Amos 4, but in Amos 4, Amos says, I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you are like a firebrand snatched from a blaze, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. So Amos is saying, despite all the judgment, and despite the fact that you suffered judgment like Sodom and Gomorrah, you still haven't returned to me. Again, though, Sodom and Gomorrah are sort of held up as the ultimate picture of God's judgment. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 9. Now here's a prophecy against another neighbor of Israel. You need to turn there again. But he says, therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab will be like Sodom and the sons of Ammon like Gomorrah. So who are they? Isn't that ironic? Moab and Ammon, the children of Lot's daughters. Remember that? So here's the fruit of those who escaped from Sodom being destroyed like Sodom. He says, Moab will be like Sodom and the sons of Ammon like Gomorrah. A place possessed by nettles and salt pits. In other words, a desolation and a perpetual desolation. The remnant of my people will plunder them, and the remainder of my nation will inherit them. So because probably in context, I haven't looked at it, but in context most likely because Moab and Ammon took advantage of Israel when they were being judged, they themselves are about to be judged like Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, Sodom and Gomorrah serve as sort of the picture of what that judgment is going to look like. Now, You might think, well, that's, you know, okay, Old Testament. But turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and you'll see that Christ, our Lord, does the same thing. In the tradition of the Old Testament prophets, Christ the prophet comes, and when he speaks of judgment, he sometimes speaks in terms of judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. So look at Matthew 10. Jesus is sending out the 12 on their first mission, and he says to them, Matthew 10, verse 14, "Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So he says, those who reject the apostles and their teaching, those who reject those who bring the word of Christ and do his ministry, they are going to suffer a worse fate in the day of judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah. Their fate is sort of, if Sodom and Gomorrah is the ultimate, then it's not. There's something more ultimate than Sodom and Gomorrah. They're going to have a worse judgment. Look over to the next chapter, Matthew 11. Matthew 11, beginning verse 20. Now, these little villages along the shore of the Sea of Galilee are about to receive some of the worst news anyone can receive. The Lord himself is going to condemn them to judgment. Matthew 11, verse 20. "Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." So there's another Old Testament judgment that was sort of a marker for terrible judgment, the destruction of Tyre and Sidon. "Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." Verse 23. "And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? No, you will be exalted to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." What a word to speak to these little villages that had not repented. He says to them, you have been favored more than Sodom. You have been given opportunities to repent that Sodom was not granted. By the way, that speaks of God's sovereignty, doesn't it? God doesn't owe Sodom the chances that he gave Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum. He doesn't owe it to them. But he says, I've given you more chances. And if they, even those hard-hearted, wicked Sodomites, if they had seen the miracles that I performed in you, they would have turned. And you'd be visiting Sodom today because it'd still be here. But you have been more hard-hearted than them. And he goes on to introduce something else, that there's a day of judgment coming. Not only for Chorazin and Capernaum, but for Sodom. Isn't that interesting? He says, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than from you. In other words, Sodom has been judged, but it's going to be judged. In other words, there was a temporal destruction and judgment of Sodom, but there's still a greater eternal judgment that the inhabitants of Sodom, the inhabitants of Capernaum, and the inhabitants of Smithville are all going to have to face one day. An eternal judgment of which Sodom and Gomorrah was only a picture. Yes, the brimstone, the burning sulfur, and the fire that came upon that land was an apt picture for the burning fire and brimstone of eternal damnation. And Christ calls upon them and says, Sodom is going to stand before the judge. You are going to stand before the judge. And yes, in hell or the lake of fire, however you want to put the final state, there are degrees of punishment. Because your sin was worse than Sodom, your hard-heartedness was worse than Sodom, your punishment is going to be even worse than that given to wicked Sodom in the day of judgment. Profound, powerful words. Now look in Luke 17. Luke 17. We could also look in Romans 9. Paul uses what we read in Isaiah about unless the Lord had left us a remnant, we would not be like Sodom, or we would be like Sodom. He quotes that as he's thinking about Israel today, as he's thinking about the Jews today. And he uses that as a passage in Romans chapter 9 to say, you know, this is what's happening. The converted Jews are like the remnant that was left in the days of Isaiah. But we needn't turn there. Paul's making a slightly different point, but he is calling upon an Old Testament scripture to say, yeah, judgment has come upon Israel. But look at Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. Now, Christ is speaking of what? That's always the question when it comes to these passages, isn't it? Is he speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70? Is he speaking about the final days of Christ's coming? Or is it possible that he's speaking about both? I tend to think he's probably speaking about both, one as a picture or a type of the other. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah becomes a picture and a type of judgment to come, so the destruction of Jerusalem, which he prophesies in the Gospels, also becomes a picture or a type of the final judgment. I think that's probably true. But without trying to unpack all that, let's look at what he says here in verse 25. He's speaking about the coming of the Son of Man. I'll start with verse 24. He says, "For just like the lightning," Luke 17:24, "for just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day." In other words, when Christ comes in judgment, it will be sudden, like a flash of lightning. "But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will also be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed." So he draws a lesson, and we see how Noah's flood also is a type and a picture of the final judgment. He draws a lesson from Noah's flood and from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and says, it's going to be that way, just like when the morning, and I love how Boyce kind of lays this out, the sun rose up, people were opening their shops, they were going about their business in Sodom, and in an instant, it was an inferno. There was no hint, there was no possible inkling in the minds of the people of Sodom who were getting ready to do their next project. They were going to build their next business. They were going to do their next thing. Oh, so-and-so is getting married today. None of that was going to happen because it was all turned to ashes in an instant. And Christ says, look at Sodom and learn that's what judgment will be like for you. That's what is coming upon this whole world. Of course, we read this morning from 2 Peter, and similarly in Jude, very similar statements made there about God, if he condemned Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, then God knows how, he goes on to say, preserve the godly from destruction and bring destruction upon the ungodly. What's Peter saying? What's Jude saying? Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, Jude 1:7, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh. Now, I'm sorry, homosexual theologians, there's your homosexuality, okay? It's there. They were judged for homosexuality, but they were judged for a host of other things too. Your homosexual theologian will say, no, they weren't judged for homosexuality. They were judged either for inhospitality or for homosexual promiscuity. Yeah, that's how clever people get. The reality, brothers and sisters, is that they were judged for all of the above. Sodom was judged for homosexuality, it was judged for promiscuity, it was judged for inhospitality, and it was judged for a bunch of other things we've already been over. It was a den of iniquity, and it was judged. He says, These, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, are exhibited as an example. Listen, in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. So when you look at Sodom and you read the story of the judgment of fire upon Sodom, God wants you to learn that that is not just about Sodom. That's about the whole world. It's about eternal fire. It's about sudden, swift judgment that will come upon all the ungodly. Brothers and sisters, we need to take that to heart. I, as a preacher, need to not pass by the story of Sodom and Gomorrah without warning all of us to take seriously the judgment of God. The judgment of God is certain. It will come on the ungodly, though they may not believe it. As Lot's sons, they may think we're just joking about that. They may think it's all a big joke, those Christians getting all worried about the end of the world. It came to Sodom, it came to Lot's sons-in-law, and it will come on all the ungodly. It is universal, it is certain, it is terrifying, and it is sudden. It will come in an instant. And that's what we can learn from Sodom. I don't have time necessarily for you to turn to Revelation 8, but very profoundly, Revelation 11, 8 talks about the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. What is John saying in Revelation? He's saying that Jerusalem in the day of Christ has gone and become like Jerusalem in the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah. It's come full circle again. Jerusalem in the days of Christ has become like Sodom because they crucified their Lord. Again, Sodom becomes a picture, an image, a terrible, terrifying image of what sin looks like when it's gone to the extreme, and it becomes a terrible, terrifying image of what judgment looks like when it comes fully and finally upon a people. And that story is for you and me. It's for our city. It's for our world. So that we don't forget God's real. His judgment is real. And we don't forget what it's like. Now that should move us. That should move us in two ways. One, if I'm speaking to an unbeliever right now, that should move you to say, it's coming for me. It's coming for me. No matter how healthy I am, no matter how happy I am, no matter how strong I am, no matter how carefree, judgment is coming for me because I'm wicked. You may or may not be at the level of Sodom. It doesn't matter. Your sins are still sin. Judgment will come upon your sin. There's only one place to find refuge. Strangely, remarkably, it's in the judge himself. Remember Psalm 2 talks about, kiss the Son who's been given judgment by the Father. Kiss him, lest he be angry. And then remarkably it says, at the very end of Psalm 2, how blessed are all who take refuge in him. In the Son. It's in the Son himself that we may find refuge. Because the Son who judges is also the Son who was judged. He was judged for sin. He stood in the place of sinners and took a penalty that sinners deserved. And he is the refuge. He is the place to go when the fire comes. He is the mountain to flee to when the valley is about to be destroyed by the fire of God. Christ is the one to whom we must flee. Brothers and sisters, if you are Christians standing here, then this message of judgment ought to do two things. It ought to remind us not to be careless, but to remember judgment is coming on this world. To check our own hearts, make sure that our hope and our stay and our refuge is in Christ, but also to look with compassion upon Sodom, even as Abraham looked out and said, well, won't you spare it? Even if there's only 10, we need to learn. There are not 10. There are not 10 righteous in and of themselves. There is none righteous. And so this world that we stand in, the people we talk to, the people we work with, they are doomed. They are doomed to everlasting fire if we do not give them the gospel. Now, what they do with the gospel, we cannot help. But we surely have responsibility to share that gospel with them. To share as individuals, yes, as a church, and we need to find ways to do that, but as individuals, to take the opportunities that are given to say, listen, you Sodomites, judgment is coming. Your sin is really, really bad. It's worse than you imagine. And it's gone, a cry has gone up to the judge. And judgment is coming. Won't you turn? Won't you repent? For there is a refuge. And that refuge is Christ. Brothers and sisters, look at Sodom. Be moved. Be moved to take the judgment of God seriously. Learn the lessons of Sodom about the judgment of God. And live your life differently.